Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and that it is breathed out by you, and you have preserved it through all this time for us. We pray that today you would make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, that you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in all good things, so that we can follow you and serve you. Please help me to communicate your word faithfully and clearly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have downloaded a copy of the sermon notes. Those are available on the website. Just click the link and you can print them out. And then you can scribble things in those while we're going along. And think about it. It helps you think about it afterwards as well. So do use those, the sermon handouts on the website. It's tempting, isn't it, to get a bit complacent about coronavirus at the moment. As you walk down the street, everything seems normal, doesn't it, in a way. Lots of people around. You go into a supermarket and there's food on the shelves. There's lots of people, maybe one or two masks, but very few people wearing masks or anything, going around there shopping as if everything was usual. But hidden away, silently, secretly, there is a deadly killer around. It could at any stage rear its ugly head and ruin your life. And I'm not just talking about coronavirus. Christians have something else that we need to be wary of, and it's just as deadly. Until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. But we have God's mighty and miraculous help if we will work with him. This is my sort of theme sentence for the whole passage that we're looking at today. We'll keep coming back to this, and we'll keep focusing on this. Talking of focus, thanks for the note, Charles. The camera does autofocus, and it automatically goes out of focus at times as well. Don't know why. I think it's in focus again now. Hooray! So, until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives, but we have God's mighty, miraculous help if we'll work with him. You see, our salvation is secure with Jesus. He's done all we need. His death on the cross has dealt with our kind of natural anti-godness, hasn't it? That nature that we have that wants to go everywhere except God's way. Instead of wanting to honour and praise and worship him, we want ourselves to be honoured and praised and worshipped. Or we give our praise and worship to things in his creation instead of him. And his death on the cross has dealt with that. He's paid the price. He's been the sacrifice. He's raised from death. His resurrection shows that he has defeated death and provided a way through judgment, because he himself is the judge. And through his resurrection, he shows us that we can have life with him. His death, his resurrection. He's exalted to heaven. He's returned to the right hand of God the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to everyone who trusts in him. So that when we come to trust in him, not only can we be forgiven and have a relationship with God, God lives with us in our lives, changing us, helping us to know him and live for him through his word. And Jesus will return. We sang about that, didn't we, earlier. He's coming back. Maybe that will be after you die, or maybe not, maybe before. And when he comes, he will bring his new creation, and with that, all who have trusted in him, to be in that place, which is going to be wonderful. So our salvation is secure in Jesus and all he's done. But there is something for us still to do. And that is to run the race, to fight the fight of living as a follower of Jesus until the end of our lives, or until Jesus returns, whichever comes first. You see, when it comes to Jesus and living for him, it's not that he immediately deposits us on a sun-soaked desert island where all is provided and there are no temptations, there's no sickness, no fear, and we live a perfect sinless life until the end of our days. That's not what happens, is it? Instead, Jesus, as we put our trust in him, he keeps us going with him with a new relationship, a new life, and access to God in whatever we were in before, helping us to face whatever we have to face in this life. And so we need to run the race and fight the fight and live as a follower of Jesus. Until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. But we have God's mighty, miraculous help if we'll work with him. Our passage today is peppered with protests. Chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Verse 27. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified for the prize. 10 verse 6. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil, as evil things as they did. And 10:11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. There are warnings and encouragements. He urges us. And in the passage, there are four dangers to avoid. And with each danger goes a mindset to put on, an attitude to have instead. And in this passage is one of the biggest and best promises in the whole Bible. And we're going to look at that today. Isn't that fantastic? Watch your step. Mind that you don't fall. Which of these dangers have you ignored? Which of these attitudes can you put on with God's help? Until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. But we have God's mighty and miraculous help if we will work with him. So first of all, chapter 9, 24 to 27. Don't be lazy, but be disciplined. Don't be lazy, but be disciplined. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in our all-age service. So I'm going to say a few things about this now, but have a look back at that service if you want to know more. So living for Jesus is not about kind of floating around on a holy cloud, miraculously protected from life in the real world. No, it's living for Jesus is an active and energetic thing where we need to keep focused on discipleship, on living for him. Living for Jesus is active and energetic. Paul likens it to a race or a fight. And for this race or this fight, you need to train, you need to run, you need to box with determination. I don't know if you watch Celebrity MasterChef, but isn't it interesting how it's a program where celebrities get to cook things for a couple of other celebrities and get judged on it. And it takes forever to go through them. Eventually get whittled down to a winner. But isn't it interesting how good the sports people are on it? Yeah, not for them is the kind of chuck it all on a plate and hope that tastes nice. No, they're determined, aren't they? They're competitive. They're super competitive. And here's Greg Rutherford. Look, he won last year. He's an Olympic gold long jumper. And God wants us to have that kind of level of determination, dedication, as we follow Jesus. Have a look at what Paul says. He says, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, verse 24, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, the winner's crown. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever, to be with Jesus. Run, train, do it with determination. Now, a key part of this determination and this training in not being lazy but being disciplined is having time with God and letting him speak to us through his word, the Bible. That's why I had that advert earlier for those explore notes, a great way of being helped to look at God's word. Here's a Psalm 1, and it encourages in the same thing. It says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law. This is God's word. The law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. If we focus on God's word and what he teaches us, and we think about that and we learn from it, then God uses that to bring to make our lives flourish in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wonder if you are lazy about your Bible reading. I wonder if you're lazy about your Bible reading. Someone might say, well, David, I'm not a very good reader. That's okay. David Suchet is a good reader. And he has recorded the entire entire Bible, the NIV version. And you can get it on apps and on websites. You may have to pay. Sometimes it's free. But if you're not a good reader, listen to him reading for you. It's a great way of doing it. Perhaps someone will say, David, I just don't have time. And maybe some of you are really rushed off your feet and there is very little time. But many of us have time for Twitter and TikTok and other things, don't we? So let's have time for God's word, and let's be disciplined and make that time instead of being lazy. Someone might say, David, I don't know where to start. And fair enough, there are 66 books in this one book. I commend you again, the Explore Bible Notes. Send off for the latest one. Start at the date it is. That's as good a place as any to start. Whatever you do, start somewhere. Read a gospel in the New Testament. But let's make our time with God, our time with his word, listening to him as he speaks through his word, part of our discipline in living for Jesus. We as followers need to realise we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives, but we have God's mighty and miraculous help if we'll work with him. The first part of this passage is about working with God, not just sort of hoping we can lie back and soak up the sun, but actually being active in following Jesus. Don't be lazy, be disciplined. And then, don't be ignorant or spiritually arrogant, be humble. Don't be ignorant, but be humble. This passage is in the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's a letter to a church, to Christian people trusting in Jesus, living in Corinth, which is in Greece, back in the first century. Paul himself started that church, and he knew the people, but then he'd gone off elsewhere, and while he was away, other teachers came in, and other ideas took hold of people, and there's lots of false, awful stuff going on. If you read through the chapters up to this point, you'll see the kind of thing. And one of the issues they have is they think they're really great spiritually. They think they've made it, that they're up there with the best spiritual people. And Paul tells them here about another group of people who, on the face of it, were really great spiritually, had amazing spiritual experiences. And those people are the people of Israel. Years and years, hundreds of years before, on the Exodus from Egypt under Moses. Let me read chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You see what's going on? Yes, it was a tough time leaving Egypt. Pharaoh's armies were after them. They had to travel through the desert. Water and food were short. But they saw the mighty works of God all around them. They saw the cloud of God's presence leading them, a cloud of fire at night. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground with the waters piled up on either side of them. They had miraculous water coming from a rock. There was bread from heaven. They were the most spiritually blessed generation ever. But what happened? Verse 5. God was not pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Despite all that spiritual experience, they were disobedient. Now, I wonder if you aspire to being a super spiritual person. Someone who prays amazingly. Someone who talks about the words and visions they have from the Lord. Someone who everyone else looks up to as super spiritual. Stop! Stop! Look at the Israelites. Look at Corinth. It's a very dodgy path to tread. Don't aspire to sort of greatness like that in other people's eyes. Aspire to be humble before God and to know him more, love him more, trust him more, serve him more. Recognize that you're weak and be realistic about your own desires and the pull of the world around you. Yes, yearn to be closer to God. Yearn to love him more. Yearn for those things. But don't yearn for some sort of super spiritual greatness that brings with it spiritual arrogance like the Corinthians had. It's a slippy slope to disaster. Till Jesus returns. Oh, sorry. Here's an example of somebody who showed greatness through humility. Paul himself, the apostle. He writes in 1 Timothy. It says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but I'm not one of those miserable, grotty people. Oh no, sorry, it doesn't say that, does it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, Paul was not spiritually arrogant. He knew his status before God. He knew he was a forgiven sinner, a dreadful person without the grace of God, but with the grace of God, forgiven. And so he was humble, and he knew the Lord in an amazing way, but he stayed humble. So, until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. But we have God's mighty and miraculous help if we'll work with him. We need to realise this. It needs to be on our radar. We don't think that we're going to be fine and escape the dangers of living for Christ and the hassles that may come. Let's realise that we're in this fight. Don't be ignorant. Be humble. And here's another danger. Don't be idolatrous, but be faithful. Don't be idolatrous, but be faithful. And in this next little chunk, Paul picks up on specifics of what happened in the Exodus. Now, if you don't know about the Exodus with Moses, have a look on Wikipedia or something like that, or go back and read the whole of the first five books of the Bible or something. But the events of where they went wrong in the Exodus, where the Israelites moaned and grumbled and sinned, they actually fit really well with the dreadful things that the Corinthians are doing. And maybe with us too. Even when we know Jesus, it's possible that we set our hearts on evil. And we need his help to see that. So Paul says, verse 6. Lost it. There we go. Now, these things occurred, he says, as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So what happened back then? Well, it happened to them. It was part of history. It's part of the history of God's working with people. But also, he said, God is using it to teach us today, the Corinthians then, and through them, believers today. Isn't that brilliant? So he talks about idolatry in verse 7. Idolatry is when you take something in creation, something God has made or we've made with God's help, and we stick it up on a podium and we say, this is something I'm going to worship. Maybe football or fashion or food or freedom, something that is created thing. And we make it, we let it take God's place in our lives. So don't be idolatrous, he says. Don't indulge in sexual immorality, verse 8. See, God has made sex as a good thing. Sex is a great thing, he says, for a man, one man and one woman in a lifelong monogamous relationship called marriage. Sex is great in that context, says God. Outside of that, it's sexual immorality and God doesn't want to see it. Anything else is having our hearts set on evil, verse 6. Don't be like the Israelites or the Corinthians, as you'll see if you read earlier in the book. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing Christ, verse 9. This is deliberately going against his will again and again. Persistent sin. Maybe there's persistent sin in your life and you're not taking any steps against it. You haven't talked to someone about it. You haven't prayed about it. Perhaps you're an addict to something. Maybe alcohol. Maybe pornography. And you're denying it's a problem. You're not taking any steps to do anything about it. Don't do it. Don't test Christ. Don't do idolatry. Don't do sexual immorality. Don't test Christ. Don't grumble, verse 10. You'd think that sounds very small compared with the other things, doesn't it? But don't. Don't grumble. Some of them grumbled and were killed by the destroying angel. You see, often people will go to God, but not to give him glory or honour or praise, but to give him moans and grumbles. And constantly to complain and question and reject what's going on and what he wants in their lives, rather than humbly coming before him, learning about him through his word, loving him and trusting him. And trusting him through the hard times, trusting him when we don't understand what's going on. So don't be idolatrous, but be faithful. Seek Jesus' will and his ways from his word. Until he returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. But we have God's mighty, miraculous help if we'll work with him. Yet this is a fight. Each of us faces this. You're not on your own. We all face this fight. And maybe one of those things is something that we're fighting. And the answer is, fight. Don't be lazy and don't be idolatrous. But be faithful instead. Turn to God and say, I want to fight this with you. I need your help. Stick with him. So don't be lazy, be disciplined. Don't be ignorant or spiritually arrogant, be humble. Don't be idolatrous, be faithful. And don't be complacent, but be dependent. Don't be complacent, but be dependent. There's a wonderful promise here of God's mighty and miraculous help. And it's something that is unique that God offers to believers, to followers of Jesus. It's God's help to fight temptation. This is unique to followers of Jesus. No one else has this. God's help to fight temptation. Before we came to Christ, we did not have God's help to fight temptation. Now we've turned to Christ in repentance and faith and received his grace and mercy and forgiveness. God the Holy Spirit, according to God's promise, helps us to fight temptation. This is a gift of his grace. Isn't that amazing? First of all, Paul says, don't be complacent. Verse 11. These things happened, again, to show to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. That's the coming of Jesus. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Think about the Israelites again, as after they crossed the sea. This is in the Sistine Chapel, and although it's quite hard to work out, it is the Israelites after they've crossed the sea, and Pharaoh's armies here are being swallowed up by the sea as it returns. But imagine you'd been one of those Israelites, and you've seen Pharaoh's armies defeated. You've seen in Egypt 10 incredible signs that God did and that Moses said were going to happen. You followed the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. You've seen the waters parting. You've crossed on dry ground. You've seen the waters closing over your enemies. Wow! What next? Within days, you're moaning and grumbling. Oh, why did we have to leave Egypt? We were so much better off in Egypt under Pharaoh. Why didn't you leave us there? It's incredible, isn't it? These people have seen the mighty works of God at first hand. You know, they could reach out and touch them. Miracles right before them. And then the next minute, they're grumbling. And you and I would be just the same. So let me ask you, are you standing firm as a Christian? Watch out. Watch out. Remember last week, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Watch out. So don't be complacent, but instead, learn this verse. Learn this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Say it again and again. Learn it, learn it, learn it. Nothing you face is unique. That's great, isn't it? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Other believers who you sit near in church, who look super spiritual maybe, who maybe been Christians for years longer than you, they're just as weak as you are. And Jesus has faced this too, yet without sin. Have a look at Hebrews 4:15. So nothing you face is unique. That's an encouragement. Number two, God is faithful. He limits temptation. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Isn't that amazing? And this is this new thing for believers through the Holy Spirit. God is faithful. He limits temptation. Nothing you face is unique. God is faithful. And three, there's a way out. Take it. There's a way out. Take it. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? There's a way out. God gives us ways out of temptation. Yeah? We need to take it. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There'll be an interruption. You'll remember a Bible verse. You'll be singing a Christian song in your head and you'll suddenly realise it. You'll have the confidential help of a brother or sister in Jesus who wants to share and help you in this. You'll have a sense suddenly that what you're doing is evil or ridiculous. There will be a way out. Take it. Grasp it. The rope is dangled from the helicopter as you're sitting on that surfboard and you're being swept out to sea. Take the way out. So tempting, isn't it, to brush it aside? No, I can do this. No, it's fine. It doesn't matter. I'll be forgiven. No! Take the safety line, the rescue rope. God is faithful. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's a promise. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Incidentally, you can change the word tempted for tested, if you want, in there, and think again about not just temptation to sin, but also testing that comes our way too. So this is one of the biggest and best promises in the Bible, isn't it? After the gospel, forgiveness, new life, Holy Spirit and Jesus, we're promised God's help in temptation. Maybe you're facing temptation and you're not sure of the way out. Pray, Lord, make it clearer. Thank you for your promise. Learn the verse so you can say it yourself in that situation, and he will show you that way out. Make me, Lord, more determined to fight. Don't be complacent. Be dependent, depending on God and God's help. Until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. But we have God's mighty and miraculous help if we will work with him. We have God's help, and that's this wonderful, wonderful promise. So, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? What shall we do? Watch your step. Watch your step. Recognise, realise, avoid the dangers in the passage. Don't be lazy. Don't be ignorant. Don't be idolatrous. Don't be complacent. Pray for, work at the attitudes that mirror what Paul was doing and what he copied from Christ. Be disciplined, humble, faithful, dependent. Watch your step. Until Jesus returns, we, his followers, need to realise that we're in a personal fight against evil in our lives. Will you realise that? But we have God's mighty and miraculous help if we work with him. Will you work with him? Let's pray. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness in so many ways to us, and especially in our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And we thank you that when we come to Christ, this new amazing promise is ours, that you will help us fight temptation. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes to see the desires for evil in our lives. Take away our blind spots. Give us courage and strength to share issues with other believers. And help us to see this promise fulfilled in our lives by your powerful help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.